Ephesians 6, verse 14. I cannot think of a better Father's Day text than this one. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth and righteousness. Two things that every man, every father, ought to strive for in their lives. Truth and righteousness. Father, may you bless your word as it goes forth this morning. Help us to know how to apply it in our lives. There are so many needs here represented this morning. I just pray that your spirit will bring encouragement where needed. In Jesus' name, amen. We are constantly under pressure by the enemy forces. And Paul says there's one response that we must have, and only one, and that is stand, stand, resist. Three times in this passage, he mentions that we are to stand against, not allow the devil just to take us along with the rest of the world, which is under his control, but to take a stand. Reminds me of a joke I heard recently about an aardvark that went into all you can eat restaurants, all the ants you could eat. And after he had consumed hundreds of ants, the waiter came by and said, "Is that your final ant, sir?" And Paul's final answer as to how we are to combat the enemy is that we are to stand. Stand against him. Now, to stand, it is essential that we put on armor. And every commentator on this passage says that the background to this is Paul in prison, probably chained to a Roman soldier. And as he's chained to that Roman soldier day after day after day, because he mentions three times in Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 6, and I believe it's verse 20, that he is a prisoner. He's in prison because of his relationship with Christ. And so chained to a Roman soldier, he had plenty of time to study that Roman soldier's armor. And he began to see spiritually the analogy here that he brings out in this passage before us. Paul never wasted anything in his life. And the flip side of that is God never wastes anything in our lives. Whatever you're going through, God will use it. We wouldn't have these prison epistles had Paul not been in prison. We wouldn't have the wonderful book of Revelation had John not been banished to the island of Patmos. God never wastes an experience in your life. You may feel like you are imprisoned by your circumstances. You're confined in some area of your life. It might be in a marriage that's not going well. It might be in your business that's not going well. It might be you are employed by someone and you just wish you could get another job, and yet God hasn't opened the door. That is sort of your prison. Or you might be imprisoned internally just by your emotions and by circumstances. Use everything, because God never wastes it. And I would say to you dads this morning, don't waste this critical opportunity that you have right now, which is so brief, to have an input in the lives of your children, because that day will pass more quickly than you realize. Teach your children. You are to be the primary teachers of your children. You know, some of these things are so basic that I sometimes think, it's too rudimentary to even mention. But today, dads are floundering. And it's important that you be the primary teacher of your children, as the Hebrew fathers were in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, where we have that great section on the great law, and that is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, the things which I am teaching you this day, have commanded you this day, you shall teach to your own children. Talk about them when you're sitting down, when you're walking in the way, when you're standing up, when you're lying down. You talk about them at all times, so that you're constantly teaching your children, not just when you have a family devotional time, but more importantly, by your life and by your lips, every waking moment that you have those children. We ought to be teaching them. And don't let your children leave home without it. Your family needs you, Dad, in three areas. Number one, that they need to be provided for both physically and spiritually. And that is your job as a father. to provide for your children, both physically and spiritually. And they need models. That's the second need that our kids have. They need models. And they tell us that 70% of the children being born in the inner city today don't even know who their father is. There are no models out there for many of our children. Dads, you be a model for your children. And then thirdly, they need encouragement and love, constant love and encouragement. The news media gave very little attention to it, but I thought it was interesting that the National Spelling Bee in Washington, D.C., the top three finishers were all schooled where? In the home. Now, that's not to put down the public educational system or Christian schools in general, but the greatest single influence that you're going to have or that your children are going to have in their lives is going to be you, Dad, and Mom. And I think maybe the Lord's trying to tell our country something when the top three individuals in a National Spelling Bee were all homeschooled. It says something about the importance of Dad and Mom. Bill Bright and John DeMoose, in a book entitled Red Sky in the Morning, I highly recommend that to you as something that you ought to really read this year. It's called Red Sky in the Morning. And they write, "Public schools today have abandoned the proven components of a classical education. The three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, to focus on the three S's, sensitivity, self-esteem, and safe sex." Now, I had a school teacher come up to me in a public school last night and say, "But we're not all that way. We want you to realize." And I understand that. There are a lot of good public school teachers, and some of you are public school students, and I highly commend you. There's much to be said for that. But the point I'm making is that still the greatest influence in your life, in your children's life, will be you, Dad and Mom. So don't neglect that. Now, with that said, notice Paul says there are two things that we must put on. Number one, we are to put on the belt of truth. The New Living Translation says, "Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor," protecting the midsection, "of God's righteousness." I cannot think of two more important, more critical things to have on, Dad, than to have on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Now notice that we are the ones that are to do this. God is not going to put the truth on us. We must put on the truth. God is not going to put righteousness on us. Well, there is a sense in which we come to Christ, and I'll get to that in a moment. We have what is known as positional righteousness the moment we believe. But the kind of righteousness that Paul is talking here that we must put on, that he's talking about, is a righteousness that we must ourselves put on. It demands some effort from us. Now, what is the belt? I tried to wear as big a belt buckle as I have this morning, but what does a belt do? And it's not a trick question. Not to trip you up. Well, guys, what does your belt do? Do any of you know what your belt does? I told you it's not a critical question. It's not a trick question. It holds your pants up. I mean, it's a basic function that's important in our society. Thank you for responding to that. Now, in that day, the belt did a similar thing, but a little bit different. And that is that the belt in that day would be worn by a Roman soldier or even by common, ordinary people. And in some translations, it's gird up, be girded up, stand up, or be girded with around your loins with the truth. And the belt in that day would have been used to take the long flowing garments, because in the wintertime a Roman soldier's feet, his ankles, his legs would be exposed to the cold. And so he would be covered by these long garments, but if he needed to move quickly, or if he needed to be involved in combat or warfare, then he would have to take those long flowing garments up and he would tuck them underneath his belt so that he could war, he could run, he could move about. And that's the idea that's here in the passage. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says that we are to gird up the loins of our mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. He didn't mean here, and I hate to be too picturesque here, but he didn't mean put a girdle around your head. A girdle is very similar here to what he's talking about, particularly in this midsection. But he's suggesting that we are to equip our minds for action. In other words, guys, we are to have a disciplined mind. Equip. Be ready with your mind. Don't let your mind become an empty spiritual vacuum. If you do, the devil will surely fill it. That's why a lot of the movements today, Eastern religion, Buddhism, Zenism, all of these various things, talking about just sort of emptying your mind, putting your mind into neutral, that is so dangerous. Never does the Bible tell us where to put our minds into neutral. We are always to fill our minds with the content of God's Word. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, where Paul's talking there from a prison, and he's saying, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he gets to verse 8, and he says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true and honest and just and virtuous and lovely and of good report, these are the things that you ought to think on. Now, guys, I would ask you this morning, is that what you're filling your mind with? Things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are virtuous, things that are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any truth, think upon these things. The other side of the issue is that we're not to fill our minds with things that are going to corrupt us and pollute us and allow the devil to use that in our lives. And he's constantly doing this. He's making suggestions in the inner mind. It reminds me of a Far Side cartoon. And probably, at least this is one of my favorites, and it's in the summertime, and the lady's asleep in her bed. She's all wrapped up, you know, her head's all wrapped up. Typical picture here, and well, not of our house, but of sometimes what happens with, well, let me not go down that road. just forget I even said that. But she's asleep there in her bed, and the cat is on the end of the bed, and the window is wide open, and here's the dog leaning up over the windowsill, and he's whispering in her ear, put the cat out, put the cat out, put the cat out. Now, you know, the enemy does that, doesn't he? The enemy says, it's okay. It won't hurt to compromise a bit. Everybody else is doing it. It's okay to look at this. It's okay to be involved in this. Just don't let anybody else know. It's okay. And that's what Satan does. Because you see, he knows that the battle is fought and either won or lost in the mind. You know, the trash that's out there in the world today not only harms you, it harms and divides you from those you love. And I'll tell you something, dads, and I want to be very straightforward on this morning, because I'm seeing more and more of this within the church. Guys that are caught up in the internet, guys that, and some gals in the chat room, developing relationships. So dangerous. We've got to be sure that all of these modern technological wonders are used in a wholesome way. And guys, if you are into pornography, your wife is never going to measure up. In fact, if you are into pornography, you have set yourself up for failure when it comes to marriage and family. I am absolutely convinced that you cannot be constantly indulging in pornography and allowing that to be part of your life and have a good marriage. All you have to do is look at men like Hugh Hefner and Howard Stern and all of these others. How much stability there is there concerning their family life? And none of them have good relationships. Why? Because they're just drifting from one relationship to another. They can never really be the father of a family. And you have a choice, either pornography or a good marriage, but you cannot have both. And if as a young man you have started down that course, and you better confess to it this morning and get the victory over it immediately. Put on the belt of truth. What does he mean here? It means to be wearing the truth. When I've got a belt on, what am I? I'm wearing this belt. You see this belt. What you see is what you get. I have a belt on me. And guys and gals, what it means is that we are to be wearing the truth so that what we are in public is what we are in private. What you see is what you get. And that there's not this facade that everything's wonderful on Sunday and you have all of these neat relationships with people. But boy, when you go behind closed doors, you're treating your wife or you're treating your husband or you're treating your children totally another way. And kids are turned off by that. We've got to be men and women of integrity and truthfulness. And let me go one step further and say that whenever the enemy comes against you, and he will at some point in your life, it may be a health issue, it may be your business, your profession goes down the tubes, your family goes down the tubes, there's only one thing that's going to sustain you in that moment. What is it? It's truth. Truth. We've probably all had the wind knocked out of us at some point in our lives. I skied into a boat dock 12 years ago about this time. There were circumstances, I can say, that caused that. But bottom line is I skied into a boat dock and fractured three of my ribs. And I remember the wind knocked out of me. Connie's trying to ask me if I'm okay, and I couldn't respond. Yeah, I mean, you're on your own when the wind's knocked out of you. Nobody can do anything to help you at that moment. And when the wind is knocked out of you, what's going to help you? It's going to be the truth. That's why you need to put on the truth. One of my favorite sayings that sustained me, and I go back to it time and time again, is the final chapter hasn't been written yet. That's truth. And we know when the final chapter has been written that we're going to be on the winning side. Watching the NBA playoffs, at times you look at Phil Jackson or Larry Bird and you see this look of consternation on their faces. And the players likewise, because the game isn't going their way. And yet, if each of these coaches and players knew that when the final buzzer sounded, their team was going to win, they could just relax. Hey, so we're 15 points behind. Ha! Let's enjoy it, guys, because we know we're going to win. You see, as Christians, we can respond that way. We know that we're going to win. So it doesn't matter how much the enemy comes against us. The final chapter hasn't been written. But when it is, it will declare that we as God's people have won the battle. And we're safe and secure and at home with Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "Truth is the first thing we put on. Without it, we are completely lost. It means that we have a settled conviction with regard to the truth. It means that there are no uncertainties, no doubts in our lives. It means that there must be no lack of clarity. There is no hope, Paul says, unless you put this on first. And that means nothing less than that we should know whom we have believed and we should know what we believed. The girdle is truth, looked on, understood, appropriated, and in such a manner that it governs the whole of my outlook in every respect. Only in this way, says the apostle, can you possibly fight a successful warfare against the enemy." Guys, the minute we begin to forfeit the truth in our lives, the enemy enters in and there's no telling what depths he will take us to. And if you are not walking in the truth in your own private life, the enemy is going to capitalize on that and he's going to destroy you by it. I mean, the warnings are constantly there in the Word of God. What should our response be? Expose your sin, confess it, forsake it. Only then will you have mercy, the sooner the better. "He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it, he is the one who shall have mercy." Proverbs 28, verse 13. The guys that I know that are experiencing victory in that area of their lives today are the guys who have willingly admitted that they've got a problem. If you don't admit you have a problem, there's never going to be any mercy for you. So know the truth. Second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. What did he mean by this? Paul mentions this breastplate one other time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." So again, he uses the imagery here of the Roman soldier. And the Greek language suggests that this is a piece of armor that we must each one put on. God does not put it on us. You will not wake up one morning and poof, discover that you are now a man of righteousness. Doesn't happen that way. Perhaps you've heard this story about the couple who were celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary and their 60th birthdays. And they'd never done anything special, and so they're trying to decide what they want to do to celebrate their 35th wedding anniversary, their 60th birthdays. And they decide, the fairy godmother appears to them and asks them what they would like to do. And the wife says, well, you know, in all of our years, we've both worked, we've never been able to travel and see anything. She said, I'd like to travel and see the world. And the fairy godmother said, you've got your wish. Poof, she's gone. And the man is standing there. Fairy godmother says, what would you like, sir? He said, you know, I would really like to be married to a woman 30 years younger than me. Fairy godmother says, you've got your wish. Poof, the man was immediately 90 years of age. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you ask for. You know, things don't just happen like that in the Christian life. You wake up one morning and poof, God has made you righteous. It comes about through years of walking with Him. And there is a sense in which we have that instant righteousness, and I'll mention that in a moment. But the breastplate here would protect the body from the neck down through the abdomen. The Greek word here, I think, was thoraca, from which we get the word thorax. I know we have at least one thoracic surgeon in the congregation. And if you look that up in the dictionary, you will discover that it is the part of the body between the neck and the abdomen, specifically the cavity containing the heart, the lungs, and the chest area, where the vital organs are located. You can hurt your foot or hand or break this part of your body or that part of the body. You're going to live. But these are the vital organs of your body that must be protected. And Paul says the greatest thing that you can have on to protect those vital organs of your spiritual life is the breastplate of righteousness. And for the believer, what will protect you in the area of your in this critical area is righteousness. Now, probably the best and simplest definition of the word righteousness is just sort of a shortening of that word from righteousness to rightness, or wholeness. In other words, it's always making sure that your life is squared away with God, that you're right with God, and you're confessing your sin to God. And then secondly, that you are always in a right relationship with the people you love, the people around you, your wife, your husband, your children, as much as possible, that you're living in peace with them. And then you extend that out to the body of Christ and to your employer and your employees and all of the relationships, that you are in a right relationship with all of these important, critical people in your life. Because if you are not, then the enemy is going to take that and he's going to have a field day with you. And it's happening all over many of our lives. It's an important piece of defensive armor that we must have on. Imputed righteousness. Two kinds of righteousness. One is imputed righteousness. And this is positional righteousness. It takes place the moment I trust Christ. The moment I trust Christ, God says, I now see you as being righteous in Christ. I have imputed my righteousness to your life. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. That righteousness which comes from God by faith. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has been made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The moment I trusted Christ, God imputed to my account the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made Him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Again, the righteousness of God is imputed to us the moment we believe. And the word is imputed is an accountant's term or a banker's term means put that to my account. You may be putting money to your children's account or to your grandchildren's account. And you're giving that to them so that there's coming a day when they're going to need it and they're going to be able to draw upon that money because they won't have any of their own. And in the same way, God knows that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. So the moment we believe, He imputes the righteousness of Christ to our account. Now, how does this all factor in with the enemy? Remember, the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He accuses us day and night. And how did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto death. In other words, they drew upon the righteousness. That's how we overcome. We draw upon the righteousness of Christ. Because the enemy will come to you in the quiet hours of your life, maybe in the middle of the night, and he says, you're really not a righteous person. You don't even know the Lord, or you wouldn't have this problem in your life. And if you were really a righteous man, then you wouldn't be thinking the kind of thoughts that you're thinking. And He will come at you from all fronts. If you were really a righteous person, then you'd be doing this or doing that. And He puts you on a guilt trip. He's constantly accusing us. What are you going to do in that moment? Well, you draw upon the positional righteousness you have. The account that God has given to you, that it's not my own righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ. And that's how you come back at the enemy, by knowing that God has put to your account the righteousness of Christ, and you can draw upon that for the rest of your life. And you can put the enemy at distance. You can stand against him or resist him, as the Bible says. But only by drawing upon the righteousness of Christ. Now, there's also imparted righteousness, and that's practical righteousness. And the word imparted means to make part of someone. It might be illustrated by a blood transfusion. You need blood, and blood has been provided to you by others, and that blood all at once is infused into your body, and you have new life that's been imparted to you. And that's the same way when Christ came into my life, and as long as I am drawing upon Him in a daily relationship, and I am seeking that relationship, and I am developing that relationship with Christ, then He is going to impart to me His very life, His very righteousness. Protects the most vital areas. You see, if you are not pursuing the impartation of the righteousness of Christ, then you have set yourself up as a target for the enemy. Remember the illustration, a sheep drifting too far from the shepherd or the other sheep, and there are wolves and wild dogs nearby, that sheep has set itself up for destruction. The same thing happens with us the minute we begin to no longer draw upon the relationship that we have with Christ and His life. Then we expose ourselves to the enemy, and the enemy will take full advantage of it. And some of us here this morning, we would say that's precisely where we are, because we've stopped drawing upon the imparted righteousness of Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you relying upon your own righteousness as you stand before God? Another question would be, are you experiencing the righteousness of Christ in your life? Is He becoming your life? Are you looking more and more like Him because His life is being manifested through you? Years ago, I memorized a poem which has been one of my favorites. And it's based on the Old Testament Hebrew word for righteousness, Zidkenu, meaning my righteousness. Yahweh or Jehovah Zidkenu, my righteousness. And the poem goes like this. Think carefully through this with me. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not the danger, I felt not the load. Though friends spoke of rapture in Christ on that tree, Jehovah Zidkenu, my righteousness, meant nothing to me. Oh, I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page, but even when they pictured that blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Zidkenu, my righteousness, meant nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sin had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Zidkenu, my righteousness, meant nothing to me. But when free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Zidkenu, my Savior must be. Jehovah Zidkenu, my Savior, my boast. My terrors all vanished, rather, before that sweet name. My guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink from that fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Zidkenu, my Savior, must be. Jehovah Zidkenu, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Zidkenu, I ne'er shall be lost. In Thee I shall conquer by flood and by field. My cable, my anchor, my breastplate, my shield. Even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath, till while from life's fever God sets me free, Jehovah Zidkenu, my Savior, shall be. I had a memorial service a week ago, Grace Ayotte. Grace came to know the Lord here at Wayside about 10 years ago, and since then, the majority of her family have come to know the Lord. And when the family told me what they would like to have mentioned at her memorial service, the first thing was Grace would want everybody who's there to know that when she stands before the Lord, it won't be in her own goodness, but it will be in the righteousness of Christ. Do you have on the breastplate of righteousness? Do you have on the belt of truth? Dads, there's no greater legacy that you can leave to your children than that. Leo Bascaglio has written something that's worth remembering. The only thing of value we can give our kids is what we are, not what we have. The only thing of value we can give to our kids is what we are, not what we have. What are you going to leave to your kids? Let's bow together. Some of us have a chink in our armor this morning because we're indulging in things. We're allowing our minds to think about things that are not of God. And the enemy has so defeated and discouraged us, and he's going to continue to take you further and further down that road to destruction unless you turn it around now. Take a moment, confess it. And you may need to expose it to the people who are nearest to you, to someone else that can help you be accountable in that area of your life. Father, I pray that there would not be one person who would have been here this weekend who would hear these words. They would get to the gates of heaven, depending upon their own righteousness to get them in. And I pray, Father, that there would not be one person who's been here this weekend that would not have a greater desire to put on the belt of truth and to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, our country is in a moral freefall. We all know that. We're concerned about the future of our country. But Father, we can't do much about that, but we can do something to take a stand against the enemy in our own lives. And some of us are far more concerned about the sin that we see in our country and in our government authorities than we are about the sin in our own lives. Oh God, forgive us. Awaken us to the importance of truth, being men who wear the truth. What you see is what you get, whether it's in private or in public. Father, that we are men and women who are pursuing righteousness, rightness in all of our relationships. Thank you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.